The call to repentance. We see it all through the Bible. I mean, we have the call of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Peter, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Even the Old Testament has repentance in it. Jonah prophesied Nineveh's destruction, and they repented. Ezekiel talks of God calling to repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. In these times, I've been finding more and more people looking for truth in the land, and I believe that the spirit of repentance may be out there. And I personally want to help these people to I want to help those I come upon to understand this way, very important starting point on their journey. Just as a pilgrim could feel the burden upon him, leading him to search for the right path with the help of God's messengers. Now, Noah Webster's dictionary tells us that repentance is real penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin, as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basis and gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now this all brings us to the question, how to speak to God of your repentance, how to ask God for his forgiveness. And I'm not here to give you a script to salvation, for it's something that must come from your conviction in your heart. But God's word gives us the written wisdom and knowledge we need. It feeds us more completely than bread. And to him who seeketh, he will find. Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and God saw it pertinent to include their words and stories for our edification in his holy word. And this leads us to David, the warrior, the king of Israel. It is written that David was a man after God's own heart, and that he was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And it's this matter in David's sincere psalm that I'm bringing to the attention of those reeling in despair of how to articulate to God of their burden. And we're going to find this in Psalm 51. Turn there. We're going to read the whole psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. This was David's cry to God after Nathan came to him and after the death of his and Bathsheba's son. And I believe this had been building in him, because think about it. It's been 9 months since the original sin. And then from that night, around maybe 2 or 3 months to the death of Uriah, at David's orders to place him where the fighting was most fraught with peril. And I feel, it doesn't say it, but to step into David's shoe, I kind of feel he may have thought, hey, I'm the king, I got away with this, everything's going to be good. But for these 9 or so months, there was always that nagging feeling in the back of his mind, the buildup of burden weighing down his heart. He knew he had done wrong, not just against Uriah, but also in God's sight, for he knew God. And it all came to a head when Nathan confronted him about it. Have mercy upon me, O God. The cry of all those convicted of their sin. David here is praying straight to God. He knows God and that only he can save him. I like in the next verse how it says, blot out my transgressions. There was no erasers for thousands of years, so they would literally cover the whole wrong word when they're writing with ink and blot out the transgression. And this is what the blood of Christ does. It covers our sin, our transgressions, and then washes and cleanses us. 1 John 1. Let's see. 7 through 10 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John speaks to us in the same manner as David's psalm. You must acknowledge your sins and confess them, for how can you be saved from something you don't believe you need to be saved from? David knows he has done wrong and doesn't deserve the saving grace, and that God is the only truth. God can and will reveal his truth in us, and will take the stone from our chest that is stubborn and not able to fathom God's will. He will replace it with a new heart, one that, as David says in verse 6, makes me to know wisdom. He will, as in verse 10, create a clean heart and a right spirit. Amen. He will then send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who brings us joy. There's so much grace in this psalm. Yes. And at this time, the Israelites were still under Moses' law. And yet David, knowing God, knew only that God could purge us and clean us, that there was grace. Even under that law, he knew that God still had grace. Yes. And it's not the sacrifices of bulls and goats or other burnt offerings. It says in verse 17, the broken and contrite heart. This is the only thing from us that God wants. Amen. We can't save ourselves from sin. Only God can do that, and that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the last sacrifice, the sacrifice that purges us and washes the sins away. His Spirit can then dwell in us as the tabernacle and shine through us. With this Spirit, we can then teach his ways to others. He will open us up to joyful praise. In the end, after all that, he also sends up a prayer for Israel, which is the church of that time. And we also should do this, as we are now adopted into Christ's lineage, and we are now part of a family of believers. I pray daily for my brethren. It is in my heart to do so. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And in Hebrews 3:13, But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. David, as the king of his nation, as well as a penitent man, wants the same for his people, the salvation and good pleasure of God. Now, yesterday we were at Walmart, and of all things, they have a book by Tozer in there. It's a daily devotional, but it has some of his letters and stuff in it. And so I just bought it to see what it was like. And I found a couple things this morning that I really liked, and they're pertinent. These are quotes by Tozer. Many evangelical teachers insist so strongly upon free, unconditional grace as they create the impression that sin is not a serious matter and that God cares very little about it. They make it seem that God is only concerned with our escaping the consequences. The gospel, then, in practical application, means little more than a way to escape the fruits of our past. But the heart that has felt the weight of his own sin and has seen the dread whiteness of the Most High God will never believe that a message of forgiveness without transformation is a message of good news. To remit a man's past without transforming his present is to violate the moral sincerity of his own heart. To that kind of thing, God will be no party, for to offer a sinner the gift of salvation based upon the work of Christ, while at the same time allowing him to retain the idea that the gift carries with it no moral implication, is to do him untold injury where it hurts him most. And then right over here, he says, so he's talking about faith here. And he says, actually, faith, because the true misconception of what the Bible teaches about men and God and faith, because actually faith is a rare and wonderful plant that lives and grows only in the penitent soul. I really like that one. And then he's got an extrapolation here on John 3:9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And it says, "I consider it a good sign that some people these days are still asking questions like these in our churches. What should happen in a genuine conversion to Christ? And what should a man or woman feel in the transaction of the new birth? If I am asked, my answer is this: there ought to be a real and genuine cry of pain. That is why I'm not impressed with the kind of evangelism that tries to invite people into the fellowship of God by signing a card. There should be a birth within, a birth from above. There should be the terror of seeing ourselves in violent contrast to the holy, holy God. Unless we come into this place of conviction and pain concerning our sin, I am not sure how deep and real our repentance will ever be. The man whom God will use must be undone, humble and pliable. He must be like the astonished Isaiah, a man who has seen the King in his beauty." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd give us your word to speak to those we come upon daily, and that what they need from you, you could shine through us to them, O Lord. We pray that you'd strengthen and watch over us and keep us this week. Amen.